Father, we just give you so much thanks for your goodness, Lord, in our lives, your mercy. You've been so faithful to us, Lord. Despite our circumstance, despite maybe what we've faced today or this week, this month, this year, Lord, you are faithful. You are always good. So in that we rejoice, Lord. We love to sing songs of your goodness, your attributes, as we've done tonight. Lord, to cry out and ask that you continue that process of sanctification, Lord. Lord, where you're changing us from the inside out. God, that is our cry, to not only be called Christians, but or that our character would be that of Christians. So Lord, now as we dive into your word, we just pray, God, that you'd speak to us. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we possess and own Bibles. And Lord, as always, we like to just pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world, Lord, that don't have this freedom. We pray for them, Lord, that you'd continue to strengthen them for the work of spreading the gospel, despite the cost that is involved for them. We just support them in our prayers now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you guys have all heard of partners in crime. You've probably heard that phrase. Well, one of my favorite things to do when I'm checking out Dig or Fox News is read stories of criminals. That might sound weird, but there are a lot of really funny stories about really stupid criminals. And one of the news sites that I go to is called News of the Weird. And every day they have updated some bizarre situation with a couple guys involved in a crime that did something pretty idiotic. So I'm going to read a couple of them to you, my favorite of this past week. In Cincinnati, Ohio, four women were accused and arrested for breaking into a local candy store. They took $400 worth of candy. The group was arrested four blocks away at the end of the trail of wrappers leading to them. Gotta be kidding me. Two men from Oklahoma just recently were charged with third-degree arson and conspiracy after one of the men had their cell phone on in a truck and inadvertently called the cops while talking with another friend in a conspiracy to set a car nearby on fire. They allegedly discussed building a firebomb and using it to destroy this vehicle. So police said shortly after the men were heard talking about the light up in their vehicle, another call came in reporting a vehicle on fire nearby. Cops could be heard in the cell phone of these men from their car as they pulled up to arrest them. And the cop that made the arrest said they didn't have a clue that they had dialed the phone. They thought they were lying, that they were lying to them about the call. That is the cops. So not smart guys planning a conspiracy, accidentally call 911. This is my favorite one of the week from Ohio. Burglars recently broke into an unoccupied house that was being renovated for sale. Among the items stolen were roofing shingles, a lawnmower, weed whacker, and lumber. They broke into a storage area under the deck and a shed in the back. Before leaving, though, they mowed the lawn of the residence. Neighbors reported seeing strange men walking around the home, but they never called the police because they figured the men were hired to do the lawn. The owners are quoted saying they will leave a pressure washer and painting equipment for the thieves next week, as they did a better job than the lawn care company that they had hired. I love it. Who goes and breaks into a house, steals stuff, and then mows the lawn? It's bizarre. But tonight we're not talking about partners in crime, but partners in Christ. Tonight I want to share with you guys, as we look in the book of Philippians, as Paul discloses to us this partnership that he had with men in the faith for the sake of the gospel. See, partnership as Christians is so absolutely vital. Jesus himself had partners, didn't he? He had his 12 disciples, men that he had partnered with for the furtherance of the gospel. I recently read another great story that illustrates this well. There was a car accident, and the culprit in the car accident, the one that had damaged the other car, was driving drunk, had hit a car, and left the scene. But there was a coach of a high school varsity cheerleading team nearby, and she saw the license plate. She ran to her team a few blocks away, chanting the license plate in hopes that she wouldn't forget it the whole team latched on, chanting the license plate so that when the cops arrived, they could do a chant, a cheer of the license plate, bringing this man to justice. It really actually happened. And this is what the coach said. She said, "Well, I ran down the street, I got the plate number, and I yelled to the girls, 'Remember this. My day was so busy, I knew I would forget if it wasn't for the team.'" Beautiful picture of teamwork, partnership, to fulfill, to accomplish a task. Well, Paul, as I said, he had partners. In fact, as you look and you survey the New Testament, there's at least 25 mentioned and named men and women that Paul, throughout the career of his gospel evangelism, he had partnered with for the sake of bringing the gospel. He was not a one-man show. Paul relied upon these men and women. You could say the success and strength of Paul's missionary accomplishments was in the army of believers around him. And so this is so important. As we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book, we're just about halfway through. Paul has spoken of unity for the past 3 or 4 weeks in our studies. And it's now that he's going to illustrate everything he's been saying in himself. That is, he's been pleading with them to stand unified, to partner with one another, to put each other first for the sake of the gospel. And it's now that Paul is going to reveal to his friends in Philippi that he himself had a few partners in this gospel work concerning Philippi. So he illustrates to them, listen, I'm not just telling you, I'm not just teaching you, but I'm also showing you. Look how I have operated as I have served the Lord. I have had partners. And tonight we're going to look at one of the partners. His name is Timothy. I've called him the trusted sidekick of Paul. He was his right-hand man. He was a man that Paul had led to the faith. Paul calls him many times in the New Testament his son in the faith. And we're going to see two qualities that are common in partners that we see described between Paul and Timothy. And here's why it's so important for us. Because we live in a day and age where if ever there was a time that Christians need to unite for the sake of telling people about Jesus, for the sake of partnering for the gospel, it's today. And as much as there was ever a time where the church itself finds itself often divided, fighting, people beating up on each other, the gossip, the backbiting, etc. We've all experienced it. Well, that would be today as well. And so there's a dilemma. We cannot strive for the gospel if we are not unified. We need partners. Renovate. We here need partnership to fulfill the call. So the first quality that Paul and Timothy exhibit in this partnership is that they had a common concern. Look with me in verse 19 of chapter 2. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Here's Paul expressing to these Philippians that he desires to be there in Philippi with them. That he's assured, we read there in verse 23, that he will shortly, verse 24, be with them. But until that happens, Paul is going to send a representative of his ministry. It's this man, Timothy. And he starts off immediately in verse 19 and 20 telling us that he's sending Timothy because he has no one like-minded who will sincerely care for their state. Like-minded. True story I read of the Ford Motor Company, Chevy Motor Company. I don't know if you recall the Nova, their car, the Nova. Well, it was very successful in America. It exploded. Lots of people bought the car in the 80s. It exploded across the world. But in Spanish-speaking countries, no one was buying the car. And the marketers were perplexed. Why is no one buying this car? Well, it wasn't until someone explained to them that Nova is two words actually in Spanish, Nova, which means no go. So people weren't buying the car because what a horrible name for a car that says doesn't work, essentially. I read of another company, the Purdue Farms Incorporated. They had their popular slogan, they make chickens. Their slogan is, it takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. Well, again, it wasn't selling in Spanish-speaking areas. Because translated, it says, it takes a manly man to make a chicken affectionate. So what Americans were thinking, what people across the world, is quite different from what Spanish speakers understood. This is what Paul says about Timothy to us. He says, he has no one in all of the men and women he served with, no one like-minded. No one that thinks the same, that understands like Paul concerning the mission. There's this cause, but no one thinks like Paul. Paul's used this term a lot in the past few weeks. This whole idea of being like-minded. He said it at least four times, that we're to have the mind of Christ. He says that you would fulfill my joy, be like-minded. He says that you would stand with one mind striving for the gospel. This idea of thinking the same. Paul said, Timothy, well, he had this. But it wasn't just about everything. Paul's not just saying, listen, Timothy, my partner, he's just like-minded. We think the same. We like the same kind of chicken. We like it cooked the same way. You know, we like the same kind of sandals, same kind of cloak and belt, you know. We like everything the same. No. That's not what at all what Paul's saying. He reiterates and clarifies for us, what does he mean by like-minded? Continue reading there in verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. See, Paul was seriously concerned for this church. He said it back there in verse 19. He says, I want to send Timothy so that I can hear news back of what your state is spiritually. I want to know how you guys are doing. So Paul says, Timothy, my son in the faith, he shares that same concern for you. You know, Paul was passionate about people. I mean, you read Acts chapter 13, and you see Paul leading those in Antioch to the faith. Group of Christians, they get saved. The Bible tells us that Paul urged them to continue in the grace. See, Paul didn't just show up into a city, people get saved, altar call, everything's good, walk away. He cared for their spiritual state above and beyond that commitment. It's Acts chapter 14, just several verses later, that Paul is now in Iconium. He's preaching the gospel. A group gets saved, but there come those from Antioch now, following his travels, that try to poison, Acts 14 tells us, the mind of these new believers. So we're told that Paul spends 6 months of a year and a half of his journey there in Iconium, discipling this group. All of the letters that Paul wrote, often many of them are those that are there to encourage the spiritual well-being of those believers that he had led to Christ. So Paul says, listen, Timothy, my partner, we have that same concern for you. It was 10 years ago that Paul led them to the faith, Timothy most likely being there, but now it is at that point where Paul's concerned for their state, he wants to send a representative, and Timothy's his man because he cares for them. If you have a Bible with margins in it tonight, you're taking notes, I'd encourage you, next to the word care, to write anxious concern. Paul says he's like-minded because he has the same care. In the Greek, it's literally this idea of it's weighing on Timothy's shoulders. He's concerned for them. He cares for them. He's a true shepherd. Remember Paul said in chapter 1, verse 8, writing to this church, he told them how greatly he longed for them all with the affections of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that Timothy had. And really, it's the heart of Christ. Guys, this is so important that we have this mind as we seek to serve and to further the gospel. It is that we have this heart and mind of compassion. You know, Jesus had that. You just Google. If you just do a quick search in a Bible software program, you're going to quickly discover that at least 8 or 9 times, Jesus is told, or we're told, is moved with compassion upon the multitudes. He would see people, the lame, the blind. He'd see a leper. He saw the multitude of 4,000. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And he did something. He reached out. He had love. I think of men like Abraham. Remember when God said he's going to send judgment to Sodom? Abraham said, God, listen, if we just find 50 people that are righteous, will you save it? And God said, sure, no problem. So Abraham goes down to 45 because there weren't 50. There weren't 45. Abraham keeps going down. 30, 20, 10, there weren't any righteous. But Abraham, he was pleading. He was concerned for these individuals. How about Moses when he saw his people in Egypt being beaten and mistreated as slaves? How about Jeremiah? He's called the weeping prophet. In fact, in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, before the book even begins, there's a little commentary note that says this: Jeremiah, the prophet, sat weeping and lamented with his lamentation over Jerusalem and said, and begins the text, he wept as he saw the city of Judah burnt down and his people scattered. And he goes into great detail in the book of Lamentation describing the horrible acts that the enemy that had just conquered Judah was inflicting upon his people. Perhaps no one greatly illustrates this outside of Jesus himself than Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And one of his friends returns from Jerusalem. And he begins to ask, how's Jerusalem doing? How are the people doing? And he hears news back, not good. Things aren't going well. The walls have been destroyed. The people are scattered. They're disheartened. And Nehemiah prays this prayer. I love this prayer. He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you might hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servant. It says that he was weeping and fasting and crying out to God. He had compassion. It's what Timothy is exhibiting to us. It's what Paul and Timothy shared, this common concern. Paul said it was sincere. That is, it was pure. It wasn't contrived. It wasn't like, oh, I gotta love them because, you know, they're Paul's friends and, you know, they're Christians. So, you know, the Christian thing to do is to love other Christians. And, you know, I realize that. So I'll put my little smile face on and, you know, I'll shake people's hands and we do that whole meet and greet thing. I'll grab a cup of coffee. I'll act like I actually care about some people because, you know, it's the Christian thing to do. No. Paul says it's so sincere. Timothy sincerely loved them. He cared for them. He cared for their state, their condition. Whether it be spiritual, whether it be their suffering that Paul's talked about that the Philippians suffered through. So many things that this church had gone through that Paul and Timothy, they shared concern. You know, I read a true story recently of a man who had spent his whole life climbing the ladder of his corporation. And he was soon, after a couple years, put in a great position of honor and eventually even took over the company. And shortly thereafter, he had taken over the company that his wife got really sick to the place that she was told that she'd only have a few months to live. And so everyone was wondering how this man would respond. Some said, hey, just focus on business, put her in a nursing home or get a maid that lives at home or a nurse that lives at your house, but don't quit your job. Well, he did quit his job. And it perplexed his friends. He said, you worked so hard for this for the past years. What a great opportunity you've had in such a quick time to take this position. And they asked him, why did you give up such a wonderful opportunity? And this was his response. Give up a wonderful opportunity? You don't understand. God has sent a wonderful opportunity my way. I count it a privilege that I am the best person on the face of the earth to care for my wife. She needs me. I need her. Other men can take over this organization, but only I can take care of her. That's exactly what Paul's expressing. That's exactly what Timothy felt towards this church. It's a beautiful story. That Paul would care, that Timothy would care enough for their spiritual condition to be able, to be willing to go and to travel and to go visit this church. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy was like-minded. We have a same concern. And then he contrasts it for us. Look at verse 21. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. The idea is Paul's writing this and telling the Philippians he's going to send Timothy, the one that is concerned for them like he is. He contrasts that by saying, most people don't care at all about you. Most people in this world would never be willing to sacrifice to go visit you. Most people are not concerned with the spiritual well-being of friends. Most people aren't concerned for anything but themselves. It's all about number one. I couldn't believe, I read in the news again, how busy we are with concern for even this planet, right? We just celebrated, I think it's called Green Day or something, a couple weeks ago, and it's this big celebration, and every year they're saying how unbelievable this is becoming a holiday where we celebrate the earth. And I was reading again about how Americans have become so consumed that a company, an underwear company from Australia, have just recently released a pair of vitamin-infused underwear. Can you believe that? Vitamin-infused. And the owner said, these underwear give your whole body an overall feeling of well-being. 25,000 were sold in the first week. I thought, well, what does it matter with our country in Australia and in places all over the world that we're spending money on underwear that infuse us with vitamins? It's like bizarre. Everyone's seeking their own. Everyone's seeking their own advantage. Just recently in China, there was an earthquake. You might have heard about it in the news. Well, one man has become famous in the midst of this earthquake. He was a teacher teaching in class in the middle of the earthquake, and he said this to his class, "Stay calm, it's an earthquake," and ran for his life out of the classroom and out of the school. He says, "I ran toward the stairs so fast, I stumbled and fell as I went. And when I reached the center of the football field, I found I was the first to escape. None of my pupils were with me." He's now labeled the runner fan in China. Save myself. Concern for self. Paul contrasts that with Timothy by saying, listen, Timothy is not that manner. He's not in that manner. He loves you. He's not seeking himself, his own advantage. He loves you. He's willing to serve you. Guys, here's the application for us. We ought to be concerned together as for one another as we gather in places like this. I love seeing people praying for each other. I love seeing people taking down prayer requests, sharing their hearts with one another, being willing to ask the question, how are you really doing? Not this, you know, just brief, hey, nice to meet you. How was your week? Good. Everything's great. Awesome. How was the, you know, your last game of Call of Duty 4? You know, something ridiculous. How was church? But actually, I'm concerned. How are you really doing? It also means that we ought to be concerned for those around us, other believers. We ought to be concerned for the lost. We talked about that last week. For those that are hurting, those that are dying, those that don't know Jesus. Are you concerned? Does that bother you that so many around you are dying and going to hell? Do you ever even think of your friends and family like that? People that you see at the store, people that you see at restaurants? Are you concerned? I love the song that we sing here at Renovate that Jen does sometimes called Hosanna. And the bridge, I love the words. It says, show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything that I am for your kingdom's cause. It was just recently I saw this so well illustrated. I was in a counseling appointment with one of the other pastors at Calvary. And it was during this counseling appointment that this person began to cry. They were just so broken, so sad, so struggling, seeking hope. And this pastor that I was with, it shocked me. As I was watching this person weep and cry and express their heart and struggle, the pastor with me, he began to cry too. Like he didn't even really know this person. But his heart connected. He began to weep with them. And as he began to speak, it was with a quivering voice. How can I help? What can I do? Heart of compassion. That ought to be what motivates us. And just that. It ought to be that which motivates us. Concern ought to cause action. I love what one person said. Lord, grant the fire of my heart, or grant that the fire of my heart might melt the lead of my feet. That is that concern should lead to commitment or to action. And that's the second commonality that Paul and Timothy shared. These partners for the gospel. They were both committed. They had a common commitment to this cause. Not only a common concern for the people, but they were also committed. Read with me again in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He says proven character. You might want to jot down next to that word in your Bible. It's actually one Greek word, and it means simply tested. Paul says, Timothy, he has been tested. Our translators have put the word, or two words, proven character. Because essentially, in the Greek, that's what's being spoken of. Timothy was a man that had been tested for 10 good years concerning the faith and his commitment to the gospel. And it was that which proved him to be a valuable member of this team, that he was, in fact, reliable. He had been traveling with Paul nonstop for 10 years. Some people believe that when Paul met Timothy, he was just a teenager. And for 10 years, he'd given up his whole life. He left his mother, his father. He left his grandparents that we're told are godly people. He left his hometown as a young man. And for 10 faithful years, he traveled with Paul. Now, notice Paul says there in verse 22 again, but you know this. You know his proven character. And that would lead us to believe it's Acts chapter 19 that Paul, in his travels, at a certain point, he sent Timothy and another man to go back to Macedonia to visit the churches there. So it's, we believe, at that point that Paul sent Timothy back to Philippi to minister to them. So the idea is they would know. They would know that Timothy had been actively involved with the gospel, even their own church plant. He was very committed. In fact, as you read through, again, the New Testament, you'll discover that Timothy, Paul sent him to Corinth, Paul sent him to Ephesus, Paul sent him to Thessalonica, sent him to Macedonia. He left him back in Berea in Acts 17. This was just a guy that said, listen, I'm in it for the long haul. I'm committed. He's been tested over the years, and he has proven himself to be reliable. You know, Paul would later say in 1 Timothy, important words if you're ever aspiring to be in leadership and ministry. He said in chapter 3, verse 10, but let these also first be tested. It's the exact same word. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So Paul would tell Timothy later, remember, when searching for men in leadership in the church, look for those that are much like you, Timothy. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man, but let them over the years be tested. He was totally, absolutely committed. I don't know if you guys heard about this. A lady in the news about a year ago named Carrie Smith, she was 30 years old. She auctioned her forehead off on eBay. Not literally like severed off, okay? But she auctioned her forehead as advertising space. And a gambling company bought her forehead for $10,000. So for the rest of her life, she has tattooed across her forehead, goldenpalace.com. And this is what she said concerning her decision. She said the money will be given to her 11-year-old son for a private education. She said, I'm committed my life to see him get the best education possible. She said, it's a small sacrifice to build a better future for my son. Talk about commitment. I'm just going to go ahead and sell my forehead and walk around looking like a buffoon for the rest of my life so that my son can get a good education. The sad part is $10,000 gets you like a semester nowadays, right? But she was totally committed. I love what one commentator said about this text. He said, the Lord would rather have one person who is 100% committed to him than 100 people that are only 75% committed. Timothy had been proven. He had been tested. Paul says he has proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Son as a father. Paul's painting a picture for the Philippians. See, in that day, in ancient times, it was just understood that the son would take over the family business. One day, the son would be trained. He'd learn how to do it. He would take it over. He didn't have many options in those days. Not like today where just because your father owns a company doesn't really mean anything. You can go to school for whatever you want and become whatever you want. More and more, companies are not being taken over by family members. In fact, my dad, he owned a company. Myself, growing up, he was the largest general contractor in upstate New York, Rochester, the city we lived in. He had many houses, did the biggest jobs in the city. He had many, many people that worked for him. And I was that kid that wanted nothing to do with dad's business. You know, every summer I'd be looking for an easy job to get paid. And my dad would always, you know, of course, give me a job. And I loathed every single minute of it. He'd get up at like 5 in the morning to get to the job sites. And I would sleep the whole way. I'd get there. He'd have to nudge me, son, wake up. He'd started getting frustrated with me halfway through the summer because I'd be sleeping on the job. On my lunch break, I'd pass out. I would get lazy and complaining. And really all I ended up doing, it was great, is I just ended up being like the cleanup guy. My dad quickly realized after a couple of summers, like my boy's not called to this. I'm just going to give him money to sweep and pick up sawdust, essentially. But Paul says about Timothy that he was just like his son in that he was so involved, he was so apart. It was like his son eventually that would take the torch and run with the same mission. I love it. But I want you to notice one more word. One more word in this commitment that we see about Timothy. Not only that he was a son or as a son with his father, but that he served, Paul says, with me in the gospel. Again, if you're taking notes, right next to the word serve, slave. We know the word. It's the verb form of doulos, which speaks of a bondservant. You remember in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said that him and Timothy were writing that they were bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were slaves. So what Paul is saying is Timothy has been proved for many years. He has served with me in the gospel. He has offered himself in sacrifice as a slave for this. It's how committed he was. As though he was chained to the gospel. So absolutely committed. And you might miss it, but it's implied in our text that even now he is a slave. Because Paul is saying, Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He says it again there in verse 23. I hope to send him at once. Now my question is, has Timothy approved? Did Paul even ask Timothy? Because what we can forget is that from Rome, where Paul's in prison, to go to Philippi is 730 miles away. Some have estimated that it would take a good 50 days by land and 2 days by sea to go from Rome to Philippi. I remember, there's no trains, there's no planes, there's no cars. A lot of this would be by foot. It was a terrifying and treacherous trip. In fact, many that traveled those kind of distances would get things like malaria, bad sicknesses. They'd be lost in sea. They didn't have all of the mechanisms that we do when traveling on the sea. So my question is, did Paul even ask Timothy? If I was Timothy, oh, I got to go to Philippi? I mean, I hate waking up on Thursday mornings now and having to take out the trash, right? It's like the worst part of my whole week because I got to get up extra early just to get the trash out front. I'm not going to ask my wife to do it, right? It's gotten so bad that my neighbor half the time takes out the trash for me. I'm not kidding. Our garbage can sits out front of our garage. He'll wheel it out there because I'm just lazy. But here Paul is saying Timothy is such a servant that not only once, not only to just Philippi, but he has spent his life on foot, facing danger, sickness, being willing to offer his life. And we look at going to Macedonia here in a couple months, part of our global missions. You know, it's an 11-day trip. It's like a 12-hour plane ride. That sounds miserable to me. I just came back from Israel. 15-hour plane ride is like the worst thing in the world. From Africa, it was a 24-hour trip. Imagine 50 days just to get there. But listen, Timothy, he was a servant. He wasn't like Nacho Libre, one of my favorite movies of the past couple years. You guys remember Nacho Libre? He hated his duties. He's always saying he wanted better duties. He wanted better tasks, better jobs. He always had the bottom of the pole jobs. Timothy, he was just a slave. He said, I'll do whatever, Paul. Whatever you want me to do. Someone once said a servant's job is to do all that he can to make life better for others. To free them to be everything that they can be. A servant's first interest is not in himself, but others. Servanthood as a loving choice we make to minister to others. And so I ask you, are you a servant? Are you committed to the cause? Timothy sure was. Over many years, he had been faithful. He had stood by Paul and said, I am part of this to the death, man. Paul, I will serve with you. I will slave away with you. Be concerned for this church. It's unfortunate that in America today, we are losing our sense of commitment. Barna, who does polls of America for the sake of the church, did a poll on the increasing lack of commitment in America. And this is what they found. That the divorce rate is climbing. More than half of all new marriages will end in divorce. Adults feel that they have fewer close friends than did adults in the past decades. They say that brand loyalty and consumer purchasing studies have dropped in most product categories and by as much as 60%. No one's committed to a brand anymore. The portion of people willing to join an organization is declining in relationship to churches, labor unions, political parties, clubs, and community associations. And the percentage of adults who sense a duty to fight for their country, regardless of the cause, have dropped. So all across the board in America, people are saying, I don't need to be committed to people, to organizations, to good causes. I'm committed to one thing, and that is myself. But we need to be committed. If to anything else, it's to Jesus Christ and his cause. And seeing his name great, his fame spread throughout our families, our communities, our schools, our jobs. And as Timothy illustrates, it's not a one-time commitment. You know, we hear on TV all the time, people are always asking, if you'll just send a one-time commitment to my ministry, if you want to help out, it's just a one-time pledge, just a one-time deal. We need to have an ongoing commitment to Christ. Some of you may have made a commitment to Christ when you came to him for the first time and said, Lord, my life is yours. But since that day, there hasn't been the ongoing commitment. Some of you have been saved, maybe like Timothy, for 10 years. But if you look at where you were from that point where in which you got saved, where you were gung-ho, stoked for God and saying, God, I'm totally committed to you. And you look at your life today and you go, I'm not committed. I'm just kind of existing in Christianity. I'm not serving. I'm not sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Well, you need to know it's vital. It's vital for a good partnership. For us to be successful as Christians is to be committed every day, every week. And it's not to a service. It's not to a church name, but it is to one name. And that is Jesus Christ. And we're committed to him and his cause. I love what the great preacher Henry Allen Ironside said. He said, no one has ever lost by having excessive devotion to Christ. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, that I would be a living sacrifice. You don't see many sacrifices half sacrificed. It's 100% commitment. A great hymn writer of 1800s, her name was Frances, she wrote this. Begin at once before you venture away from this quiet moment, and ask your King to take you wholly into his service, and place all the hours of this day quite simply at his disposal, and never ask him to make and keep you ready to do just exactly what he appoints. Never mind about tomorrow. One day at a time is enough. Try it today and see if it is not a day of strange and almost curious peace, so sweet that you will be only too thankful when tomorrow comes and you ask him to take your life all over again. I love that. We can start even today. If maybe your commitment to Christ has fallen, you've allowed the things of this world to fulfill what it was only supposed to be met in Christ. You've placed so many other commitments in your life that when you really look at your life and if you are honest to evaluate, when it comes to commitments for things that further Jesus Christ and his cause, there's very few commitments there. Timothy, Paul were committed. They were concerned for these people. And I close with asking you, are you currently possessing those qualities. Let me ask you this. Do you even feel like you're partnering with other Christians in your life? You might have a lot of Christian friends, but honestly, have you partnered with anyone to say, hey, let's you and I do this together? Hey, we're going to do this together. It's kind of like what we're doing right now. We're saying, hey, we want to go minister to Joy Junction. Now, I could go over there and we could show up individually and try to help out the homeless. But when we say, hey, together, we're going to collect stuff and we're going to bring an offering together and to partner, that's partnership right there. And I just ask, are you partnering with anyone? Do you have someone that you're every week just praying, man, would you just pray for my mom? She doesn't know Christ. And you have a friend that every week you guys are praying, you're partnering. Do you have a group of people that you get together during the week and you pray for your spiritual health and well-being? Do you have a group of people or a ministry that you've partnered with concerning global missions? All of these things, these are characteristics of mature Christians. It's not me. I'm not the one-man show. I remember a great story. You guys have probably heard of the Spartans. There was that movie that came out, 300, that highlighted these soldiers, these elite soldiers of the Greek army, the Spartans, toughest men in all of the army. Well, the story is told of a monarch, a king that was visiting the Spartans, and the Spartan king was boasting and going on about the strength of the walls of Sparta. But this man quickly realized that there were no actual walls to the city. So he asked the king, he said, King, I don't understand. You keep boasting in the walls of the city, but there are no walls. The Spartan king pointed to all of the soldiers around him, and he said, each one of these men comprised the walls, each of them being a brick in the wall. It's just a simple illustration of exactly what Paul has been talking about, this idea of unity. We individually form together a body, an army, a force that the devil cannot touch, the world and all of their philosophy cannot combat. And God can do such great things in and through us. That's Timothy. That's Paul's sidekick. Next week, we're going to look at a guy named Epaphroditus. He was kind of the behind-the-scenes guy. Timothy's the right-hand guy. Everyone knows about Timothy. No one knows about Epaphroditus. In fact, in our text next week is where we get the most information about this man. But he, too, was a partner with Paul's. You know, as we close, I just want to throw this out there. Now, the Bible says that you're in one of two situations tonight. Either A, you are a partner for the cause of Christ, and you're striving and working for the things of God, or B, if you're not for him and working with him, the Bible says that you are against God. You might just think because you haven't accepted God or because you come to church and you haven't made that final commitment that, you know, you're on your process, you're on the way, or that God accepts you for just seeking. But the reality is that God says, if you are not for me today, right now, he views you as an enemy. You are against him. You are working for the opposite team. But the beauty of it all is that God sent down his son to die for his enemies, to die for people that despised and hated and wanted nothing to do with God. And Jesus hung on the cross. He was the God-man, and he offered his life for his enemies. What that means right now is if there's anyone in this room that you have never given your life to Jesus, you've yet to discover the joy. And let me tell you, there is so much joy being a Christian. There's endless satisfaction because now I know God. I live in a personal relationship with God. Guys, I wouldn't be up here unless I knew God really. He exists. He's personal. So as we close right now, if you're here tonight and you want to give your life to Christ, I would love to lead you in a prayer. And so just right now with everyone, let's just bow our heads. I'm going to pray for you. If you're here and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm just going to pray, God, if there's anyone here tonight that is seeking or has been seeking, or a person, Lord, maybe that's come and they're in sin and rebellion against you, God, and we would say that because they're not for you, they're against you. God, if there's anyone like that in this room, I pray you would just draw them now. By your love, Lord, it is your love that has captured us. the mystery that you, God, would die for enemies, for people that hurt and sin against you. And so as everyone's head bowed, if there's anyone in this room right now, I want to lead you in a prayer where you will commit your life to Christ, like so many of us here have tonight. So right now, in this closing minute, is there anyone here that says, Nick, would you lead me in a prayer? I want to give my life to Christ. And if you are here, just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge you. And we'll pray together in these closing moments. Just raise your hand. I see your hand. Awesome. Is there anyone else? It's the greatest moment when somebody gives their life to the giver of life. Because you'll discover at that moment that you find true life. You find true meaning and purpose. Is there anyone else? This last second. It says, Nick, I want you to pray for me. I want to give my life, surrender to Christ. All right. Well, for you that raised your hand, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer now. You don't have to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but right where you are, this is between you and God. And you just repeat these words after me. All right? You say, God, I commit my life to you. I pray that you'd forgive me for my sin, that you would cleanse me and wash me. I pray that you'd fill me afresh, Lord. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and create in me a clean heart. Give me a new start, God. And I surrender to you as the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.